So we're almost to the end of our summer. If you worship here regularly, you know the summer has been full of our own church members sharing stories. Last week it was Lisa Walker as she shared her life, with children's welfare in the county of Riverside and how this church has been involved. Next week it's our youngest presenter for the summer, Ashley Avila, who will kind of pull back the windows on the life of a teenager in 2017. Today, because of Education Sabbath, we thought we would choose a teacher. So meet one of our own, one educated at La Sierra Academy, La Sierra University, who went away for specialty training in graduate school, and out of all of his options, chose to roll his sleeves up and come home. I see, Nate. And invest in this community right here. Meet Nate Sutter.
I am an Adventist. I see the world with those eyes. This is going to be fun. I see the world with those eyes. I got baptized right up there. I got married right here to the Mandy number one. You know the Mandy number two, our flower girl, as Pastor Mandy. That Pastor Mandy's dad
was my son, the teacher, Oscar Academy. And he lit
light bulbs over my head that have not yet gone out. Thank you, Rob. Thank you, teachers. It does make a difference. It's work, and it matters. With a biology degree at La Sierra University, it was time to head north 1,000 miles to God's country and the world's best city. Oh, yes. With a PhD in genetics at the University of Washington, and Green Lake Church was our home away from home. And on Sabbath afternoons, we went to God's other church. People, if you want to believe your Creator knows his business, you go to the Cascade Mountains. 10 years were good there. I ripped Mandy one away. The marriage bond held, praise God. We went to Washington, D.C., to the NIH. Yeah, me, NIH, La Sierra guy, NIH. Here's Building 50, the Genome Institute, and I'm going to nerd out a little. Just down the hall from our lab, Francis Collins, yeah, who sequenced the human genome with hundreds of other people and $3 billion of your tax dollars and 10 years of work. Francis Collins and team sequenced one human genome, and now it takes a few thousand dollars and a week. And we're living in a transformed world of biology and medicine resulting from that. We're in a post-genome world in 2017. Work there got me a job, and when Cornell University up here in the Finger Lakes of upstate New York, when Cornell University says you can join our faculty, you say, okay, me, La Sierra, I'll do it. It really is this pretty. It's not as good as the Cascades. I mean, let's keep it real. We got some New York fans. And I was there in the vet school teaching the first year vet students their genetics of dogs and horses and cats, and they would raise their hand and say, can we be excused now? We want to go heal puppies. That's why we're here. And after 6 years, it was time to come home, because if you have the chance, you really should make a fish on the US map. So, Nate, Seventh-day Adventist? You bet. Geneticist? How's that working out? Well, I came home. I came home to La Sierra, not just any place. La Sierra that bravely says from diversity community, from young and old and in between community, from highly pigmented skin to less pigmented skin community. You've got the number of X chromosomes that God gave you? Community, you are welcome here. We've heard all summer, we come from this place and that place, from this thinking and this feeling and this need. and community. That's what I came home to. And it was exciting. Well, we're in a post-genome world, 2017, and we need that diversity. We need to think from more than one angle in this day and age. We Adventists, we got the strong right arm of the message. Oh, you're beautiful. Medicine, dentistry, pharmacy, OT, PT, nurse anesthetists over there. It's all biology right underneath them. That right arm of the message, it's God's world, it's nature. And over with our other hand, we're reaching out for our bedside table to our Bible, and we're holding on to that Bible. And we've got word, and we've got world. Do they make a sensible whole in 2017? It seems like they should. Here's the logic statements. We don't always say them bop, 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 but it's okay to do this once in a while and say the things that we just know to be true. Number one, the Bible matters. Yes, I'm an Adventist, and I see the world with those eyes. The Bible matters. Hang on. Hang on like your life depends on it. Number two, God made the world. It's all around us, and it's awesome. Rob Schultz will tell you. We've got to look at it. We've got to use the stuff that God gave us between our ears. And it's one God who wrote to us, and it's one God who made a world to house us. And so we Adventists, we say the Bible and nature, God's word and God's world, they agree. Seems right. And we don't often talk about it because it seems like this goes without saying. It's so obvious we hardly need to bother. But today we're going to bother, just a bit. Ellen White, more than a century ago, set this up for us. There's a paragraph in her book, Education. That's where it's usually drawn from. And it's also in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 599. And she's writing to me. Science interprets the handwriting of God in the world. Science, you researcher, that's me she's talking to. I'm bringing evidence of God's wisdom and power. And she finishes, bam! She says, God's word and God's world alike make us acquainted with God's beneficence. Oh, this sounds good. This sounds good. I'm right where I need to be. So, 2017, post-genome world, what does that other book say? Sometimes called general revelation, God's stories to us in nature. What does it say? Well, we're going to turn to a page where the chapter heading says proteins are cool. Half of the mass of the cells in your body, there are trillions of those cells, by the way, half of it is protein. There's nothing in the known universe more molecularly complex, more wonderful. Proteins are basically psalms. And your cells are organized on a very simple principle. Proteins do all the work. Do you have a household organized like a cell? Maybe some of us do. The DNA, we all know about the DNA, there it is. The DNA knows stuff. You got to put this there, you got to put there, sort of white collar management layer there. And the protein is that choo-choo train, and it needs to have the right train car in the right spot at each of maybe hundreds of spots so that it can fold and it can do its work. I need to be a vacuum cleaner. I need to be a dishwasher. This cell has things that need doing. So there's the protein. So here's an actual protein in your cells. We're in a post-genome world, so anybody can pull this out of public databases. And the L, S, T, and so on, those are letters that are molecular subunits. Those are the train cars in the particular order. And of course, Francis Collins and team, they didn't stop with humans. So here's a chimpanzee. Oh. And I put a dot in the sequence alignment everywhere the amino acid subunit is the same as the human. So you can see dot, 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 dot. dot. In fact, the chimpanzee and the human have the exact same train, all the same cars in the same positions. How about gorilla, another of the primates, dot, 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 all the same. How about other mammals? Let's look at a dog, let's look at a horse. Dot, 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 oh, the story got a little interesting, a few differences. Well, let's get out of the mammals, let's go look at a falcon, a bird. It's a vertebrate, but not a mammal. And we've got a lot of dot, dot, but we've got now quite a number of differences. Let's look at a fish, more differences still. We've got a pattern here, and I want to say clearly, hear me say clearly, this is a page from the book of nature. This is data. This just is. And then we could stand over here and scratch our heads and we could think about the data, okay? But those are not one and the same. One thing we could think about the data, raise a thumb up, thumb down, could God specially create the human with that protein sequence? Does God know about proteins? Could he specially create the dog with that sequence and the falcon with that sequence? Give me a thumb up or a thumb down. Of course he could. A lot of you didn't vote. Of course he could. That's one thing that we could think about this page from the book of nature. What would a biologist think about this page from the book of nature? First of all, we have to say that a biologist who's doing science is never going to say, God specially created the dog and the horse and the human and the falcon. The scientist doing science is never going to say Satan muddled with it or angels or demons messed with it or Santa Claus did something or a ghost did something or Keebler elves did something or my fortune cookie tells me something. Because the scientist is working as a scientist, as a professional, from a position of an assumption of an axiomatic proposition of naturalism. That's just how the science is going to go. And here's the sort of thing the scientists would say if they were here. Oh, I see what's going on here. Those primates have recent common ancestry a few millions of years ago, and the common ancestry is recent enough that there just aren't differences in the protein sequence. Those mammals have ancestry, family relationship farther back, and there's a few differences. The vertebrates have common ancestry even farther back. And so there are more sequence differences, although the family resemblance is still evident. There are still a lot of dot, dot, dots through the columns. That's what a biologist would say if they were standing here. So we need to check in with our logic statements. Is our Bible still gripped firmly in our hand? You better believe it is. You hold on. Does nature matter? Should we pay attention to it? Yeah, I like antibiotics and anesthetics as much as the next guy. But word and world, do you agree? Question mark. Question mark. From diversity, community, in an Adventist community and in a thinking one, in a real one, there are some Adventists, maybe some of us here, saying, yeah, they agree. Have a nice afternoon. Go eat your Sabbath lunch. My reading of the word and what you've just said from the book of nature, yeah, they agree. Done. Others of us, and you might be in this second camp, are saying, no, stop, no way, post-genome what now? Some of us in that second camp are starting to think words in our heads, perhaps words like young earth, 6,000, a very special week we call creation, our precious Sabbath, Adam and Eve, who God made. Read the book, it's right there. Where do we go when word and world are not so obviously meshed up. What happens next? I think for a lot of us, we reach for sentence one here, maybe subconsciously, half-consciously. Ha, but look what she said. All true science, ... Gotcha. The science will be legitimate, okay, correct, acceptable, when and only when it comes to me filtered through my interpretation of God's word. Done and done. That wasn't so bad. This road for life's journey is a toll road. We do this road, I think we do this a lot, but it has a cost. It has a cost. If we can't fully persuade ourselves of this, I think we pay a price when the dark moments come and we don't have a solid foundation to fall on. Secondly, and maybe worse, I think if we try to tell our young people, read your Bibles, and by the way, the scientists, those faceless groups of highly intelligent, highly trained people, they're all doing it wrong. That's the answer. They're doing it wrong. They're out to get us. And our young people, to the extent they're listening, will look up from their phones and say, that's not how the science works. I don't want to pay that price. I don't want to give our young people any reason to walk or to check out in their minds. So I propose an alternative path for life's journey in 2017 post-genome. Here's Ellen White again, third sentence. Rightly understood, word and world make us acquainted with God's beneficence. That true science bit, we were kind of tempted to point some fingers at entire classes of others. And I think with the rightly understood, we're invited to point those fingers into our community, into us, into our thinking. How am I doing with this interpretation of God's word? Have I looked at the data from the book of nature? Have I thought about it carefully enough? Do I rightly understand word and world? Rightly understood also may not be right now. That's a hard truth, but let's be honest with ourselves, or what are we doing here? Rightly understood may be a future moment, an epiphany to come, but right now, there's something else in our experience. Doesn't that seem like a lot of life? I want to be honest with our young people. I don't want to give them pat answers that can't go the distance. Young people, there's fog of war, cosmic conflict, and humans that are beat down, challenged physically, emotionally, socially, intellectually, mentally. And we're crawling through the mud in this journey forward. And there's sweat in our eyes, and we can't always see too far ahead. But we're going to tell you the truth, young people. And we will aim to be a people of living hope. In the future, it will come, rather than a people of strident certainty and pat answers, answers like a pill to swallow. Anyway, I don't think church is primarily about answers. I don't think we have that guarantee in Scripture. I think what we have, young people, while we crawl through the mud, is a captain who's crawling out there ahead of us, a captain who never lies to you, and so we commit We won't lie to you either. And with the truth and with such a captain, life's journey through the mud will be okay. Jesus will be enough. God bless you.
Can everyone just take a big breath for Nate? For courage to stand up and talk to us about what your discipline is like. It was a sparkly week for science, however, right? It was a sparkly week for science. Where were all of you on Monday? I stayed with the NASA scientists, the nerds, Nate. I went straight for the nerds as they flew in their aircraft about 35,000 feet and watched the shadow that the moon created as it cut that path across the country on Monday. And I listened to them say, "We've been waiting for this. We're gonna get so much good science. There's so much good data. We wanna get all the data we can get." So the guys, most of them, there were some women from NASA, "It's thrilling," was a word one of the scientists used. It's thrilling. I will admit to you, on Monday morning, I didn't feel thrilled about the eclipse, but these scientists persuaded me. So we're looking at pictures from David Johnson. David and Emily and Ian went all the way to Wyoming so they could be in that path. Aren't those beautiful? Or did it look a little more like this where you all were standing? This is what happened right out here in front of the church on Monday, right? This is really not quite so sexy. Oh, it was a great week for science. What a sizzling week for scientists. More than 50 of these weather balloons were launched. This involved students all across the country, from junior high to high school to college, professors and their teachers, community colleges, universities, even the space camp in Alabama got involved. They've been simulating these experiments for more than a year. They released more than 50 of these weather balloons. On board are cameras and data recorders and a modem to send information back to Earth and GPS. And now all they had to do was wait for them all to fall to Earth and chase around and collect them all up this week so they can harvest good science, Nate. I understand there's a reward. One of these is lost. And another group of students had to get the firefighters to come and get their weather balloon out of a tree. Oh, the good science that happened this week. One of the NASA, well, some of the experiments, by the way, on board those weather balloons has to do with crickets and cows. It has to do with the flare, the solar flare, and the heat in our technology here on Earth. It has to do with sleep-wake cycles and, yes, weather patterns. And maybe the flashiest of all the experiments had to do with this certain bacteria that is so persistent and hardy. And they wondered if they release it and get it up about 100,000 feet, maybe at the ozone layer, maybe where the elements up there feel like Mars, will that bacteria survive? That's experiment on more than one of those weather balloons as they gather the data this week. That's supposed to tell us something. If that hardy bacteria survives even the condition of Mars, what does it mean for us? So much good science. It was a sparkly week for science, and one of the scientists on the NASA flight said this. This, we haven't seen anything like this since the Apollo 8 Earth ride. This is a window into the universe. This shows us we are part of something much larger. Good week for science. It's a good, sizzling, interesting, fascinating, thrilling week, the scientist says. Science sparkles until it interferes with, or undermines, or intrudes, as Dr. Sutter has said a little bit this morning. Science is good until it's not. That's my thesis, Nate. Science is good until it's not, and when it's not, we're in trouble. What happens if one of these weather balloons, or more than one, comes back with information that challenges us with our word and our world? It was a good week for science until it's not. It's a good day then for the words of Jesus. when he is asked what's the most important rule for life, and he answers, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your what, church? With all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus is asked the story with a group of debaters all gathered around him. The story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus reaches for and recites the one rule to summarize them all. Students, whatever that rule is in your house, right? We don't lie around here, or we treat each other well, or with kindness, or we don't eat dad's dessert, or whatever it is. What's the one rule that summarizes them all? Jesus can reach for any of them. His community is governed by more than 600 of them, and he reaches for this one. Love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And Jesus knows that he's expanding. That's an old prayer he was raised with in his home. They said it morning and night. They wrote this little prayer on scrolls and attached them to their garments or their doorposts. Jesus knows when he's reciting Deuteronomy chapter 6 that he's squeezing in a little bit more. You think it might be enough already. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's almost the same as your mind for Jesus' family when he's growing up. But he adds mind just in case. There's not so much spoken about this little adaptation of Jesus' prayer from his childhood to when he's an adult reciting it in front of other people. And Jesus adds one more. You know the entire text. Hear, O Israel. This is the answer to the question when they're arguing around him. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. They ask for one. They get a twofer. We spend more time, I think, on love your neighbor as yourself, and we need to spend even more time on that. This morning, I'm interested in that first part, love the Lord with all your mind. By the way, when your mind disagrees with your neighbor's mind, you're still neighbors, so show your loyalty to God by loving your neighbor as you love yourself and as you love God. And that's the end of the story, and the Bible goes on to say that they didn't ask Jesus any more questions after this. That was enough. Done. You win. Done. Done. What's for supper? Show your loyalty to God by loving each other and by loving with your mind and your might and your heart and your mind. This is easy until it's not. Science is sparkly till it's not. So we went to the LA Philharmonic on Tuesday night because they were celebrating the planets, so why not, right? We listened to the 7 movements of the planets by Gustav Holst. Hey, it's really, really very harmless. Listen to just 15 seconds on Jupiter, for example. This is called Jupiter, the jollity. That's a word, J-O-L-I-T-Y. Imagine that at the Hollywood Bowl on Tuesday night, sold out. Is anybody offended by that score? Is anybody offended by the musician's imagination when they look at the solar system and the universe and I'm not offended, are you? Isn't it something we can write music and we can compose poetry and maybe dance and we can throw eclipse parties and make crazy t-shirts? It's good until it's not. Until somehow something, word and world, collide. And now, usually, Dr. Sutter says, God loses in that equation. Science sparkles until it interferes, until it shakes our spiritual truth somehow, and then it's not so sparkly anymore. So we go through some routes. Dr. Sutter described some of them. One of them is that we separate. We separate into camps, and we do it early with our children even. We separate it into like-minded families and people and thinkers, right? Or we don't talk about it. It's like the school a long time ago who called and said, Pastor, we have a science book, but we're not going to study it. And the teacher told us, just skip over those 2 chapters because we don't believe them. but we're not going to put anything in its place. That becomes one of the options. Or a phone call I got another year. Science teacher said we have to study these chapters, but we don't believe them. But we're going to take a test anyway, but we don't believe them. Science teacher made sure we knew. We don't believe them. These are some of the options when word and world, when science is not so sparkly, when it feels like it's interfering with our faith, friends. We sometimes just then avoid all of this. We skip it all over. There's an easier route. We abandon. I want to say very clearly in our La Sierra community since probably 1922, but I'm really certain about the last 20 years, God is not at risk because we are thinking. God is not at risk because we're thinking. The church is not at risk because we are thinking. Adventism is not at risk because we are thinking. Our campus's Adventist education is not at risk because we're thinking. In fact, we could say the opposite. When we stop thinking together, we are less faithful to Jesus. Jesus said, love God, show loyalty God with a mind. With all of it, by the way. Jesus made sure to include that word, not with part of the mind and not with just one mind, Dr. Sutter's or mine or Dr. Trueblood in his biology department or just the scientists on this campus. All of us with all of our minds. And it doesn't appear, according to Jesus, that any topic is off the table. Is there anything we shouldn't explore? Is there any question we're not supposed to ask? Not according to Jesus. Use the entire mind community, all of you, Jesus says. It isn't only sticky, by the way, in science, and some of you educators in other areas, you understand, in the languages, in politics, in economics, when we talk about anthropology and culture, it doesn't get too long before the politics of interpretation. In religion classes, before the politics of interpretation, things can get very sticky. This, friends, is why we have specialists and why we have educators, and this is something we can say here in our community. We're not everyone else, we're La Sierra. I was with a group of clergy downtown Riverside, and as I looked at around the table this week in the mayor's office, I realized not any one of those other 10 people are from an education community. Thinking is what we do. God is not at risk because we're thinking. So we inspire little kids and we send them off to get educated and they come home and they become our experts. When I was in high school, I told my science teacher one day, Nate, that I needed a day off because I had to get training to be an employee at summer camp. I was going to be a camp counselor. So I needed to go from Portland to Bend, Oregon. So I went to my teacher and said, I'm going to travel from Portland, but I'm going to go to Walla Walla. I need a day off so I can go to Walla Walla there on the right-hand side of the map. So then I can go down to Bend and get my training. And my physics teacher said, you're going to do what? You need what? I need Friday off from school because I have to be in Bend, Oregon, by the way, not too far from Madras, where great eclipse viewing happened. I have to be in Bend by Friday night for camp training. So I need, 4 hours to drive to Walla Walla, and then I got to drive down to Bend, probably another 5 hours. And so I need Friday off from school. He said to me, I am your physics teacher. Let me show you how you get to Bend, Oregon. And he gave me another line. That's how you get to Bend, and it doesn't require a day off of school. But Mr. Dunlap, you don't understand. I have to go to Walla Walla to get to Bend. He said, I am not only your physics teacher, I'm your geometry teacher. And then I said to him, but Mr. Dunlap, there's a boy in Walla Walla. Haven't you ever been in love? He had that science teacher face. You know, a lot of you look like you've not been in love. You are different, Nate. I know the distance from Portland to Bend. You will not be excused from school. We have experts for reasons, friends. I feel grateful as I listen to Dr. Sutter open up his life and his discipline and his conflict in front of us this morning. I feel grateful that he will name the tension. I feel grateful that he will say to us, listen, when we tell the truth and when we're honest about all of this, it will feel maybe more unresolved. But tension is life. Unresolved living is actually living. This is what it is to be human. Scientists, educators, specialists did not invent this tension. And the Bible wildly testifies, the Apostle Paul, maybe more than anyone else, when he says, now we see dimly, darkly, fuzzy, distorted. And I love how the poet Emily Dickinson chimes in, the truth must dazzle gradually or every man be blind. The answer to scary science is not less science, it's more. Like Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says, the answer to bad science is good science. The answer to bad religion is good religion, not no religion. This tension makes us dig deep, Dr. Sutter. It makes us long for more. Thank you for that commitment that you bring to us. We long for more. And for those of us who long for even more biblical witness and even more authentic biblical witness, stay tuned, because as Nate said, either our interpretation has been fuzzy, our interpretation of the word, or our interpretation of the world. This is what faithful living looks like. This is what faithfulness to God looks like, Dr. Sutter. And it starts when we're pretty young. So if we don't want scientists to grow up and go off to Cornell and have all the options in the world and decide to come back home, don't inspire them this year, teachers. Stop. Check this out. This is Nate at La Sierra Academy. 1988, 1989, and Nate off to college here at the university to study. In the next image, this is how you get it done. And Nate off to laboratories in Seattle and bigger laboratories with very expensive equipment, National Institutes of Health, the NIH. Stop inspiring children, teachers, if we don't want them to be faithful to the mind God gave them. Thank you, Nate Sutter. I'm sorry when the faith community cannot seem to honor you and your colleagues when you're faithful to Jesus with your mind. But we are listening today. We are listening. Theologian Placker says this, to have faith in God with all our mind is precisely to believe that nothing we can learn or discover is a threat to confidence in God. You hear this, church? Nothing in our mind could possibly block the goodness and the greatness of God. To all of our educators here this afternoon now, maybe it's not science, maybe it's something else. We know when you're in the classroom, you are one part parent, one part professor, one part pastor, one part therapist, one part mentor, one part nutritionist, and on and on and on. We thank you this year for loving God with your mind, for the loyalty to God you will offer this community because of your mind. And in doing all of that, the testimony that goes to the lives of your students. Talk to Nancy in Nate's laboratory. She will say things like this to you. I used to be fascinated by science, but now I know after hanging out with Dr. Sutter, through patience and kindness, that science brings us together. That science has the power to draw us close and teach us to respect life. Thank you that in the middle of all of your disciplines, you're doing all the rest of this, teachers. It is amazing you get anything taught at all in the classroom. So can I tell you this last story? Yesterday, day before, I was listening to National Public Radio. His name was William Weaver, and he began to talk about his first day of school in the 60s. He's from Knoxville, Tennessee. He remembers one day as a little boy in Knoxville. It was the first year that the schools were integrated, and he remembers clearly walking off to school and into the high school complex and not being wanted by most people. The first day of school, I know all the gorgeous pictures we shared in our community this week from the academy. First day of school looked more like this for Dr. Weaver. For the little boy, William Weaver. He remembers going into classrooms, and it was teachers, actually, who gave him just as hard of a time as people with a different skin color. For the first time in his young life, he realized he was not passing exams. Tests would come back with a C and a D and with an F and an F and an F until the teachers called him together and said, "At this rate, you are going to flunk high school. You better get it together." But there were also some teachers who said, "This is how you're going to get it together. You're going to show up here every day after school, and we're going to tutor you. And we're going to tutor you, and we're going to tutor you," until this kid found himself a senior in high school walking down to pick up a diploma he thought would never happen. It was around the same time when he grabbed his high school diploma that a letter also came to the house. It was a letter from Howard University. It was a letter that said he'd been accepted to Howard University, but he didn't apply to college because he was barely going to get out of high school. He didn't apply to college because kids like him in the 60s didn't go to college. So he took his letter to school, and it turns out it was a junior high science teacher who said to William, "I filled out that application. You are going to college." Thank you, teachers. Thank you, teachers. May this year in this community lead us to a more curious and a more committed experience as we love God, as we are loyal to God and to one another with our minds. Amen.